All right. If you'll return to your seat, good to see everybody. It's always fun seeing everybody over the holidays and catching up. It's weird. You know, we were together last Sunday for two services. We were together on Tuesday for two services. We're back. But it feels like I haven't seen you in forever. Isn't that odd? So holiday timing is really messes with us. We're going to take a moment again and pray, and one of the things I always want to remember to pray for is obviously the peace of Jerusalem, as we're mandated in Psalm 122, verse 6. But just before I do that, I want to share something with you. First of all, I want to give you greetings from Spring Hill, Nashville, Tennessee. Pastor Brian and Naomi are there over the holidays. That's where they are, and they send their greetings and their love. And in speaking, and that's always a reminder that Block 3 of Walking with Jesus Discipleship Journey is coming up. We did two blocks, and it's on Wednesday night, meets right here in the worship center. We do want you to register for that, but we had over 100 people regularly in attendance for the first two blocks. We did foundations, and then we did the life of faith. And this third block is going to be really interesting because it's covering biblical worldview and how the Bible intersects with culture, history, and government. And I know you've never heard anything about that here in this church, but we want to get into God's Word and mine out the jewels and the motivation and the drive for why we do what we do, why we engage culture, why we're intense about that, and because we believe that it's a mandate from God's Word. And when you know something is a mandate from God's Word, it's a commission, then it's something you don't choose anymore. It's something you obey. It's something you step into and do. And so we want to invite you to that. Again, that starts on Wednesday, January 15th. We had over 100 through the first two blocks. But listen, we should be having 200 people. I'm looking at we had 735 over Christmas. We have regular anywhere from 550 to 650 on any given Sunday, and there's no reason why we shouldn't have a couple of hundred people in here studying God's Word, learning what it means to walk with Jesus on this journey. So we want to invite you to register for that. You can register at the Connect Center out there, or you can go online to bridgefbg.com, and right there on that front page, you can go down to events, and it's there, or on the app, the Church Center app. So I want to give you a couple of things as we get started. Just a little engagement, a little cultural engagement briefing. I want to remind you of something. Well, actually, I want to pray before I do that because I don't want to miss this. So let's pray for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. Your word mandates that we pray in the spirit of Psalm 122, verse 6, when it says that we're to pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem. And so we do that, Father, in accordance and in alignment with your word. And Father, we also want to pray for our own nation, America. Lord, it's easy to want to lay back a little bit. It's the holidays, after all, and you answered a lot of prayers through this last election cycle, and so it's easy to want to lay back, and yet, Lord, Father, this is the time to suit up and show up and to begin to say, Lord, how would you have me engage my culture? How would you have me get my voice heard in the public square? So, Lord, we want to be faithful and diligent to that. But we also want to pray for our nation for spiritual awakening and revival. And Father, I'm asking for a favor. I'm asking that you would sweep Washington, D.C. with awakening and revival, Lord. That, Father, all of our congressmen, senators, those legislators, those who are part of the cabinet, those who are involved at every level of government in D.C., that even as they converge from their home states and home locales to D.C. for sessions, Lord, that it would be like a revival service, a revival meeting where your Holy Spirit is showing up. Father, you have planted salt and light throughout Congress, throughout all of our branches. You have planted them there for a reason, for this season, for such a time as this. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would explode revival upon our nation's capital, the White House, the Capitol building, and all involved, Father. And then even throughout all of our states, every courthouse, every Capitol building in every state, every courthouse in every county, Lord, that revival would break forth in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray We pray in accordance with your word, but we also pray for our fellow churches and sister churches that are meeting all across our community right now. Would you bless them? And Father, would this new year, 2025, be a year where their pulpits burn with the fire of the gospel and being completely unafraid to engage the culture and to engage this world in which we live. And Father, last but not least, we pray in accordance with your word. When Jesus said it this way, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen and amen. A couple of things concerning our call this a State of the Union or a briefing, however you want to word it. There for a while it was Theater of the Absurd. I'm shifting gears on that a little bit because I have great hope for this coming year, don't you? Never forget, we do not have a political problem. Now, there are problems in politics, don't get me wrong, but that is not our major problem, family. We have a spiritual problem. And we have to humble ourselves and diligently pray for spiritual awakening and revival in our land. If there's anything you're going to do in 2025, be diligent to pray that revival would sweep the White House, that revival would sweep the Capitol building in D.C., and let that trickle-down effect that happens, that we see in economics and all things government, happen throughout our nation. Wouldn't it be beautiful if we saw a revival not only be a grassroots revival from the ground up, but also from the top down in terms of government? It's happening in other places like Argentina and other places where God is moving upon people in righteousness, truth, and justice. And here's the real crux of the matter. If the human hearts are not changed, then all of the good that is coming will not last. If we don't see a revival and the change that can only come by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the transformation that can only come in a human heart is not by politics, it's not by legislation, it's not by passing new laws or restrictions or lifting restrictions, it's literally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we want what we are beginning to lean into and begin to see and have great hope for in this coming year, then it will be not because we have a new cabinet in place or new public servants in office, it'll be because a revival sweeps our nation. Can I get an amen? That's what we need. That's what we're praying for. And I pray for this in the spirit of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which has become a very special verse, but also a very known verse. If my people, and this is God speaking, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. There are promises connected to humbling ourselves as a people, as a nation, praying and seeking his face, but also repenting, turning and going the other way. There are these promises attached. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. How many of you believe we need our land healed? Amen? We've been through a lot, amen? And we need our land healed. I want to invite you to pray for something else. We have a couple of people, and now even more than that, associated with our church now and either attending or will be coming in and out over the next little bit of people that were there on January 6th in 2020 in the last election before this one. And they were wrongly and unjustly accused of doing things that were nefarious in nature. They were trapped into something very serious. And we call them J6ers now. They're known that way. And we have several of those that attend our church, that are involved in our church. Thank God that they have a place to come, who will accept them, love them, welcome them, pray for them, cheer for them, and stand with them in the fight and in the battle. Amen. And we have great hopes. I'm praying, I hope you are too, that this will go away very soon, somewhere around January 20th. that there will be a massive change. And in event that that happens, there are going to be some great needs for those families and those people. And we're going to be involved in that at some level. I don't know what that looks like yet, but I've already said yes to Jesus, and then he'll show us what to do. Amen. We say, yes, Lord. Now we say, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to get involved? And I want to encourage you in terms of this coming year. Now, it's really weird, all right? We're right on the cusp of ending 2024. Remember I said earlier, it's like I thought we'd be like the Jetsons by now, but we're not. It's weird. We still have gas-powered cars. Hallelujah. Praise God. I had a hybrid for a little while, and I got rid of it. Just by principle, I couldn't drive that car anymore. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it. No offense if you have one. It got great gas mileage, but I had to go back to gasoline. But that's a whole other thing. But we're here right on the edge of a new year, 2025. Can you believe it? I don't know about you. It's mind-bending to me. And the older I get, the more mind-bending it is every year. I remember being in 1968 when a number 2 lead pencil and a big chief tablet at Wheelock Elementary, me signing my name, you know, learning how to put a heading on your paper there. I still remember that vividly in my mind. And here we are, the new season, new possibilities. But here's the thing, I want to encourage you in something, and I can't use the language that Coach Rivera used. It wouldn't be appropriate in this setting, but I'll just rephrase it this way. Pruitt, get your butt in gear and run through the tape. So you can imagine what he might have said. But here's the thing. We're at the end of a year, and I learned this through the years. There are things you learn through time and through mistakes and missteps. Is that you learn that the way you end one season dictates the way you begin the next. If you quit, take your toys and go home, it will probably mean the next season you begin is not going to have a great beginning. There's a principle involved here that what you sow, you also what? Reap. And I learned the hard way that the way you leave one place will often set up, or one season will often set up the way you begin the next. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish 2025 strong. 24. Wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. 2024, I want to finish it strong, don't you? I want to run through the tape. I mean, I'll probably be in my sweats on that day and flip-flops and a bad t-shirt and my old hat, but I'm still in my spirit. I want to run through the tape. I don't want to coast over the finish line. Oh, man. If anything Coach Rivera got in my head was never, never coast over the finish line, but run through the tape and finish strong. Why? Because I want to see 2025 come in like fire, don't you? How many of you have high hopes for this next year? I bet they're a little higher than they were a few months ago. But I do too. I have great expectation, great hope. I have great faith for 2025. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the life of faith. Now, what I'm going to do is give you a little glimpse into what we've been doing on Wednesday nights. Pastor Brian and I were talking about how we want you to know what we're doing. We want you to know what we're doing on Wednesday. So I'm going to give you a taste, one of the study lessons out of our Walking with Jesus discipleship journey. I'm going to do it in two parts, and it's called The Life of Faith. And we're going to talk about faith, because I want to finish strong in faith so that I start strong in faith in the new year. And I hope you want that too. So we're calling this little mini-series, What Would Jesus Do? Walking with Jesus. I keep doing that. Walking with Jesus, Discipleship Journey, teaser. That's what this is. And the title today is A Life of Faith, based out of Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says that we live by faith. It says that we walk by faith, and that this journey is even called the faith. So do you think faith might be important? Do you know that throughout the New Testament in the original language, the word faith, which is pistis in the Koine Greek, that's an ancient kind of Greek as opposed to modern Greek, it's actually in the New Testament 244 times. Do you think God's serious about faith? You bet he is. And so I want to talk to you about faith because I want to enlarge your view of what faith is so that you can step into a new year with a much larger faith capacity. Because if anything I've learned the hard way through the years is that without faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. So faith is very important. What faith is, first of all, and I'm going to actually give you 3 points, shock and awe, I know, 3 actual points. So if you're taking notes, I would write down these because these are actually maxims. Maxims are sayings that are truths for all times, for all things, for all people. And so I would encourage you to jot these down. Number one, it'll be on the screen, faith is total trust in God's character. Faith is total trust in God's character. The key word here, yes, of course it's God, of course it's character, but the key word here is trust. Whenever someone says, man, I just don't have faith for that, you know what that flags for in me? It flags in me that you don't trust God's character. You don't trust who God is. You may not trust what he says. You may not trust him at all. A faith issue is a trust issue at the end of the day. Because what we have faith in, we will put our trust in, and which means we will step into with great confidence, fully believing that God is well able to do what he says he will do. Faith rests ultimately in the character of God, in the nature of God. You've heard me say this if you've been around here very long, that one of my number one core value is this, and it's very simple, God is good. Now, sometimes we'll snap back, all the time, God is good, right? But he is. That's not just a cute thing. That is actually a truism. It's truth that God is good no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you may be going through. And looking out across here, I know many of you, and I know I can see there's been some hard stuff, and I know that for a fact. Been there. I've prayed with you through those things. But here's the deal, no matter how hard something is, God is still good. His character can be trusted. Listen to this out of 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are faithless, that means we have less faith. That's literally, just flip it. He remains faithful, full of faith. He remains faithful no matter what. Even if we don't live up to our end of the bargain, God is still faithful. And listen to what it says. For he cannot deny himself. In other words, his character is constant. His character and nature are faithful. 1 Samuel 15:29. Listen to this statement. He who is the glory of Israel, he's speaking of God, Yahweh, does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Now, I know nobody here has ever changed your mind on anything. He says, if you're a human being, that's the nature of what we do. But God is not like that. God is stable. He's faithful in all his ways. He does not shake or turn or on a whim change his mind. He doesn't bring you out to a certain area and just say, okay, we're done now. Thank you. It's over. He didn't bring you out and bring you this far just to let you fall. Romans 3:4. It's a great phrase in Greek. It's meidemos, and it means may it never be. It's emphatic. You can put 15 exclamation points there. He says, may it never be. Rather, let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, this will never happen. God will never lie. He will always be true. He's the essence of truth. Hebrews 6:18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge. We who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. In other words, because God will never lie, we take hope and encouragement in that. And the Bible word for hope is one of my favorite words. And as I look into 2025, I got to tell you, I have great hope. I have very high expectations. Not just because we have a new cabinet coming in, a new president and all that, but I'm thankful for that. Don't take that for granted for a second. But my hope is in the fact that Bible sales are up 22% in America right now among young people. I mentioned this, I think Pastor Brian did as well, because we've been talking about this a lot. This is really hot on our hearts. But the majority, overwhelmingly, of people who are buying Bibles, actually going into stores, not just downloading them on their iPad or their iPhone or whatever, Android for you folks that are behind the times. No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Bad joke. So it's not just that they're doing digital, because that's free. You can do that. But they actually want a Bible. They want something that they can hold in their hands and feel and read and take a highlighter or a pen and underline and mark and make notes. That 22% buying far and above are their young people. This is the next generation, especially young men. Young men are stepping up, praise God. There's something good happening, family, and we need to get in on it and cheer them on and pour gasoline on the fire, amen? Pour fuel on their fire. So good things are happening there. I have great hope. The word hope literally means this. As you break it down, this is straight out of Strong's very exhaustive concordance, and it's literally this, breaking down the word hope, and it means this: joyful and confident expectation of a desired good. I want to say that again. I want you to lean into this. Confident and joyful hope. Confident and joyful expectation in a desired good. That's what Bible hope is. It's not just wishful thinking and, oh yeah, man, it might work out, it may not. Either way, I'm good. No. It's confident and joyful expectation. That's what faith is. Faith is based on trust, but it's also a part of this idea called hope. Number two, write this down. Faith is complete confidence in God's word. I'm an early adopter in all things digital. I mean, I've got digital Bibles. I've got 7,000 translations I can refer to. I can jump into the Greek or the Hebrew in a nanosecond because it's all there and available. But this last year, I picked my Bible up again, my actual Bible, and I just reacquainted myself with this, because I realized that in all the digital world, which is fine, I mean, it's still the Bible, it's still God's Word, I missed being able to hold it. I missed being able to write in it. I missed being able to turn to a page and go, wow, I wrote that note 6 years ago, 7 years ago, 15 years ago. And I even invested in a nice Bible this year. I got around a bunch of Bible nerds, and they got me hooked up with a British Bible by a company called Allen. And I was like, oh my gosh, there's actually Bibles that are like really elite and really nice. And I bought one, and when I hold it in my hands, it's like I feel like I'm holding a treasure. The Word of God. And faith is complete confidence in this book. And here's what we have to understand. Sometimes things in our lives, in the season we're in, the moment we're in, the situation we're in, the circumstance we find ourselves in, don't always seem to align with this book. Am I the only human in the room who's experienced that? And sometimes it challenges our faith. When we thought things were going this way, and we thought we were in the will of God, and then it turned out to be a big failure. We were watching an interview with Jordan Peterson. He was interviewing Dallas Jenkins, who's one of the developer, producer, one of the writers of The Chosen. He and his wife are the vision for The Chosen came about. And Jordan Peterson, you may know who he is, Canadian. Man, he's been a professor, he's a psychologist, he's an amazing individual. And I love him because he loves God's Word, and he may not be say it exactly like we do. I don't know that he's capable of saying like we do. He's so intelligent, it's unbelievable. But he loves The Chosen. And so he got Dallas Jenkins, and they were doing an interview, and they were talking about, Dallas was talking about the validity of God's Word. But he was talking about how in his own story, the way The Chosen came about is that Dallas was a Hollywood movie producer, and he had directed and produced a movie, and he thought this was going to be his big break. I mean, Hollywood was behind it. The studio was behind it. They had production companies behind it. He had all the secret sauce, to use your word, Rick, secret sauce of what it takes to make a movie happen. And the movie came out, and within hours, he saw, because they had metrics on that, he saw it was going to be a bust. And he had spent 20 years building up to this, and the movie was a flop. And it lost bukus of money. And he actually, in one day, as his wife and I were watching the metrics of that movie come out, he said, I was watching my career disappear. He said, everything was going to stop. All the studios would unplug him. He would be branded as the guy with the failure. He said, literally, I saw it all happen before my eyes. And he suffered a massive failure, a massive disappointment. Now what do you do? The bottom fell out. Everything you've built towards in your life, you thought you had, and in a day it's gone. It's literally gone. And his wife, thank God for godly wives. Amen. Us men should be clapping and cheering right now because, come on. Every man in this room outpunted his coverage. I know that to be true. We all married up, didn't we, brothers? But his wife, she just felt impressed by the Lord to go to the feeding of the 5,000. And Dallas was just devastated. And they opened the Bible. He was almost reluctant. He was hurting. They were watching the metrics die through the day. And those metrics predict how a movie's going to do, how a show's going to do in theaters. And it was terrible. And he said, okay. So they got out the Bible. He read the story out loud. And he read the part where it said that there was a young man that brought loaves and fishes, and Jesus had said, does anybody have any food? Well, Jesus could have snapped his fingers and made a miracle right there. He didn't need anything, but he chose to involve somebody. And Dallas, as they read that story, it began to dawn on him. He started to see something. It's like it lifted off the page for him. And then at 4 a.m. in the morning, he stayed up all night, by the way, watching the metrics, but also writing down everything he did wrong in producing the movie. He was just torturing himself. At 4 in the morning, he gets a text from Romania, from a friend of his who happened to be in Romania, who was walking down the street during the day there, felt the Lord impressed him to write him and say something and something to the effect of, it doesn't matter about the numbers, the feeding of the 5,000. Don't worry about feeding the 5,000. Just bring the loaves and fishes. And it was exactly what he had read in that story, and he knew God was speaking to him. And in the midst of that failure, something shifted for Dallas. And he realized that his whole life had been about performance and metrics. Some of you can relate to this. It was always about the numbers. It was always about success. It was always about looking better in others' eyes and always, you know, presenting well. And then your whole identity becomes based on metrics and how well you perform or how well it goes over, or how successful you are. And he realized in that moment he built his whole life on bad metrics and the wrong definition of success. And he realized God was saying, don't worry about the outcomes. Just bring me your loaves and fishes. And he made a commitment to God that morning, 4 a.m.-ish, as this was all sinking in. He even wrote his friend back and said, why did you send this? He said, the Lord told me to. He had no idea. His friend, of course, had no idea what they were wrestling with in terms of reading that passage and how things were going. And it was out of that that God birthed the idea, the vision, and the heart for the chosen. Because he decided, I'm going to do what God tells me. I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to stand on what God's word. I'm going to bring my loaves and fishes to God, and I'm not going to worry about the outcomes. I'm not going to worry about pleasing a studio. I'm not going to worry about getting applause from Hollywood. And they crowdfunded The Chosen the first season. It was the largest crowdfunded project in history. And the rest is history. 5 seasons now, and it has exploded in millions and millions and millions. It's become one of the biggest sensations in the world of crowdfunding, but also in the world of an independent studio and in the world of faith-based religious films. And for those of you who've enjoyed it, just know that was birthed out of the biggest failure in his life. And some of you feel like you have failed. You feel like you've missed it. I've learned the hard way through failure. I've learned by failing this truth, that it is never truly failure if you learn from it. If you dig in and say, Lord, help me understand what happened. Did I miss you? Did you know that some failure is not because you missed God? In fact, sometimes it's because you were smack dab in the middle of his will. Yeah, that's encouraging to know, isn't it? If I follow God, the bottom might drop out of my life. Well, welcome to Bible Christianity 101. He doesn't promise that it's all going to go great. He promises outcomes that are going to be good. I always call it Igbach. It's going to be okay. Igbach. It's going to be okay. I saw that on a coffee cup in Nashville one time. It's going to be okay. But getting to okay may be a very windy, difficult path. Some of you are sitting right now in the middle of what feels like a failure, or it feels like disappointment, or it feels like something didn't work, and yet you thought you were doing the right things. You thought you were in God's will. You thought, man, I feel like I did what he told me to do, and then it didn't work. Who says it didn't work? Maybe the outcome wasn't the outcome you were thinking. What if the outcome was that it put you on your knees? What if the outcome was that it caused dependence upon him like you never knew before? Because I got to tell you, when the bottom dropped out of our lives, and we ended up homeless for 11 months. Now, we weren't destitute, but we were homeless. My daughter slept on an air mattress with a leak in it for 11 months in a 10-by-10 room. And with us, we were all in a 10-by-10 room. And we were trying to figure out which way was up. And we were asking, Lord, where did we miss you? Did you zig and we zagged? Did we go the wrong way? And it never came back that we missed him. It actually came back that, no, you did the right thing. Then why is this happening? Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Can you relate to this? You feel like you were doing the right thing, and then it didn't go like you thought it was going to go, and so it must be a failure. Think about it. If Dallas Jenkins hadn't experienced that terrible failure where it looked like his whole career was gone, he would have never had the courage to engage a completely out-of-the-box way of funding a movie. And now it's gone viral and exploded all over the earth, and thousands upon thousands of people are coming to their faith, or they're returning to faith, or they're exploring faith because of this TV series called The Chosen that was birthed out of the biggest failure of his life. And I have to tell you something, and I'm just going to tell it like this and say it like this, and I hope it doesn't come off wrong, but sometimes people look at Annette and I, and they look at us, and they look at our church, and the church is growing, and things are happening, and man, there's resources here, and we get to fund things all over the world and take care of people and do amazing things, and they come and sit in this place, and they just think, man, you must have just had such an easy path. My gosh, things just go good for you guys. How many hours do you have right now to talk about our path? How many times I've lost literally everything. Man, when you're down to a 1988 Hyundai Excel, you know it's bad. I mean, and it's smoking. I mean, it's got too many miles on it, and those cars are like Bic lighters. They're meant to be thrown away after they die. I mean, I was running that thing way beyond its last leg, and yet I was like, was okay. Annette and I went through a terrible betrayal. Best friends, people we thought we were with, people we had sacrificed to be a part of, and then we got thrown under the bus. And it was devastating to us. We lost our home because we had moved to go be and serve this church and serve these people, and then it just fell apart. And there was literally nothing we could have done different. And we lost everything. We lost our home. We had to sell one of our cars. We were living in a borrowed RV for a while, and then we lived in the basement of somebody's house in Malvern, Arkansas. Then we worked in the basement of Pastor Brian and Naomi's house. You know, we lived with them through part of our darkest days. That's why we know how to do life together. It's why we're best friends and family, and we'll do life together here at the Bridge. They saw us in our darkest time. But I'll tell you what they didn't see. They didn't see us give up. They didn't see us get mad at God. I won't say we didn't get mad at some people. We had our brownie mix bowl days, you know what I'm saying? That's where you mix up brownie mix and you just eat it out of the bowl. You don't even cook it. It's either that or get drunk. I'd rather eat chocolate than get drunk. I'm just saying. We had our brownie mix bowl days. We had our pity party days. And we actually gave space for that. Gave each other permission to have a bad day. But we were in our colossal, what felt like a failure. And yet the lessons that God taught us, while we didn't own a home, while we were embarrassed and ashamed and humiliated, while we felt like we'd just blown it, it was in that context that we learned so much about the goodness of God and the miraculous of God and how He provides when everything's gone. We had to get into our savings, then we used up our savings, and we still didn't know what was going to happen. I won't go into all the detail of that story for time's sake, but let me tell you something. In the middle of that darkest time, we took out our Bibles and we said, "But God." That no matter how bad it is right now, honey, could you go blow Faith's bed back up again? It's out of air again. She's laying on the ground again. No matter how bad it looked, no matter what we could or couldn't afford, no matter we're having to sell stuff off to survive, we open this Bible and we say, "This is God's word." And when we prayed, we'd say, "God, you said. God, you said." I wasn't trying to bind him to his word. That's real self-centered. But I would just remind me of what God said. That he has a plan for me and a future and a hope. And he's not here to destroy us. He's here to prosper us. Jeremiah 29:11 became near and dear to our hearts as we walked through that season. We said, "Man, according to God's word, we need to be rejoicing right now." We just sang about it. "Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We'd come to God and say, "God, here's our request. I need a job. I've applied at Frito-Lay. They're still working on it. They said I'm overqualified. I applied it for Dave Ramsey and hadn't heard anything back on that. I've applied for literally over 500 churches, but apparently I'm damaged goods." But in the middle of all of that, God was teaching us. And then God also reminded me of when I was a young athlete. I played every sport growing up, every sport there was. I never had a season off through the whole year. Played everything. And I learned how to take orders from coaches. I learned how to persevere through pain, whether it was a knee or the night I broke my hand my senior year in high school. I broke my hand, showed it to my coach. It was 3 times the normal size. He said, "Go stick your hand in that igloo ice bucket over there. It's been salted down." So I go over there not thinking this is going to be painful. I stick my broken hand down in it, and it's the worst pain I ever felt in my life. Then he yelled at me 2 plays later. He said, yelled for the trainer to come over. They taped my hand up, and I was back 5 plays later. I was back on the field. Why? Because I'd been taught to play through the pain, been taught to persevere, been taught to not quit, not give up, never retreat. Oh, I thank God for football coaches in my life. Now, I didn't thank God for them when they were my coaches, but I do now. Now I do. I get it. Because it was some of that tenacity that God worked into us before I was even a Christian. God was working things into my life that would carry me through hard times. And sometimes I had to dig down really deep and find that stuff. And some of you are there right now. Faith is complete confidence in God's word. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith sees the unseen. It sees beyond the circumstance to that, no, God said. So Igbok, you should write that one down. Igbok, it's going to be okay. It may not be now, it may not be tomorrow, it may not even be this year, but there's going to be a day where I'm going to look back on this. That's the conviction of things not seen. That's your convinced. The word conviction means to be convinced. That means you are convinced that no matter how bad it is now, it's going to get better. In bad English, it's going to get gooder. It's just going to happen. Why? Because God's word is true. Let every man be a liar, but God is true. He's true to his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Man, all that stuff, sometimes the pain you're in isn't punishment. Sometimes it's redemptive in nature, and God is using it to train you for righteousness. It's called sanctification. It's a process, and it hurts sometimes. Oh, man, I don't know about you. I boxed in Golden Gloves when I was in junior high. I don't know if any of you ever boxed. But I was in Golden Gloves. We trained at Chapman Field in Lubbock High School. And, man, it was brutal. It was just, you know, beat each other to a bloody pulp and go, wow, we're boxers. But I got to tell you, the discipline I learned through that, and our coach had a saying, maybe you can finish it for me. I'll start it. You finish it. No pain. Oh, you got the same coach. I thought it was original with him. He lived by that, but he taught us how to persevere through the pain. We were trained, and God trains us for righteousness. John 17:17, this is Jesus after he did the Last Supper, and then he's been teaching them about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Then he outs Judas, right? Judas gets exposed as the one who's going to betray, and he's telling them where they're going to go and what's going to happen after he's gone. And in chapter 17, he prays this amazing prayer. And in the middle of that prayer, in the context of that, he says, sanctify them, talking about the disciples, his followers. Sanctify them, set them apart, walk them through the process. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Family, this book, you can stand on the promises of this book. You can stand on it. But you have to trust. Remember, we got to trust God's character, trust his nature, that you can stand on this book. Last verse in this section. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Wouldn't it be awesome if it was a halogen beam that showed all the way down the road so that you saw the next 700 steps? I don't know about you. That's never been the case for me. By the way, the lamp he's talking about, it's a little lantern. It's oil-filled. Looks a little bit like Aladdin's lamp. It can be very similar to that. And all it shows is the next step or two on the path. Interesting thing is, though, the darker it is, the more it illumines. It's crazy how that works. Some of you need to be able to see your next step, and you feel like you're frozen in time, that you can't, you're paralyzed by fear, you're paralyzed by failure, you're paralyzed by something didn't work, it didn't work out right, and you need to be able to see the next step. Let me tell you where you need to go. 2025 ought to be the year of the book for you, and that you determine, I'm going to get into God's word, and I'm going to let the word get into me. I'm going to read the book, and I'm going to let the book read me this year. And let it be your year of the word, your year of the book, your year to stand. Because some of you are in a place where you need a lamp and you need a light. And let me tell you, that's exactly what this is. The last point today, faith is agreeing with God's word even when it's contrary to circumstances. That's kind of an outflow of the last point. It's agreeing with God's word even when it's contrary to circumstances. Listen, when we were sleeping in that 10 by 10 room in Pastor Brian and Naomi's house in Nashville, and the job offers were not coming in. I hadn't heard back from Dave Ramsey. Frito-Lay was entertaining me to go work and drive a forklift or fill up chip boxes, whatever I was going to be doing, loading trucks. During that time, my circumstances didn't line up. In fact, everything I thought I did right is what put us where we were. I thought I did the right thing. Looking back on it, I did mostly. Not everything perfectly, of course. But we had to agree with God's word when the circumstances were contrary. And you know what that takes? Faith. You know what it takes? Trust. You know what it takes? Surrender. It also takes some courage to step out into something that you do not see the path on, but to say, I'm going to trust God's word even if it doesn't look like it's there. I'm still going to step out because God's word said it's there. Romans 4:19 to 21, talking about Abraham getting older in age, God had given him a promise that he was going to have a son. And this son was going to carry his heritage and be the son of promise. Later, we know the end of the story. Isaac was born. In the meantime, there was an Ishmael born. Look at the story. He, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. All right, do the math. Not many 100-year-old people have children. Okay? Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She had not had a child, but there was a promise. There was a promise. Look at verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now he did, actually she wavered. He just followed mama's lead. This happens a lot in the Bible. Adam and Eve, Sarah and Abraham. I mean, there's just times when we men acquiesce, we step out of our God-given role of authority and we just say, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Now listen, there's a time to do that in great respect. Honey, would you take out the trash? Yes, ma'am. Anything else I can do? You can hold me to that. I mean, literally, it's like you do what you do. But in a case like this, there was a massive, massive thing at stake. And that was the birth of a son of promise. And he went and slept with Hagar. We saw how that ended, and we're still suffering the consequences of that. Ishmael, Isaac, Islam, Judaism, we're seeing the outflow of that today. They're still at war. All the descendants of Ishmael, all the descendants of Isaac, still at war. So no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he, Abraham, grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God. Verse 21, fully convinced, there's that word again, convicted, convinced, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Here's the thing, most of you don't doubt that God's able. What you do doubt is that God is willing. Let me say it again for dramatic effect over here. Most of you have no problem with God's ability, that he's able. But where you do struggle is God willing. A lot of times because we're not sure to the answer to that, then we don't even take the shot. You've heard me quote the great theologian, Wayne Gretzky. I miss 100% of the shots I never take. A lot of times we won't even pray for something because we just don't believe at all. There's no chance. Well, I know God can, but I don't believe that he will. Why? Because you prayed one time and you didn't get an answer and you thought it was a failure. What if the answer wasn't it was God's answer, but you didn't get the answer you wanted? What if he answered in another way? You know what? All of you are where you are today, right here. You have a pulse. You woke up this morning. You hit the lottery. You're here. And you're here because something didn't go right somewhere else. You're with who you're with. I'm with this amazing woman because something went bad before that. And if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be here. And I have to look back and go, well, then were all of those failures? Were all of those missteps? Some of them were. But here's how good God is. He can turn all things together. He can work all things together for the good of those who believe Him, those who trust Him, those who are for Him. He can make things work, even when we mess them up. Can I get an amen? Why? Because He's faithful. Amen. You can clap to that. That's good. Good preaching. That's good. And some of you need to lean into that right now, right this second. You need to say, that's mine. I'll take that for me. I believe that. Some of you know this, but you just needed to be reminded today of who God is. He's faithful. His character can be trusted. And what this word can do and the promises that are here for you. When our circumstances stand in opposition to what God has clearly said, promised to us, and provided for us, faith declares the situation must come in agreement and in alignment with the will of God. Our situation must come in agreement and alignment with the will of God. Here's how faith works. We pray, we have an expectation, it doesn't come to pass, and we think it's a failure because we prayed once. And then we walked away. I've done this before. I'm going to do it again because we have a new thermostat from last year. So I want you to look over here at this thermostat where Cameron's standing. It's set on 67 degrees. That feels really good right now, I must say. 67 degrees. But if I was to walk over to that thermostat and put it down to 57 degrees, 10 degrees cooler, on any given planet, place in this planet, would that happen instantly? Would the air change to 57 degrees instantaneously? No. Why? Because there's a process. There's a system. There's all kinds of moving parts that have to happen to get the air temperature down to 57. Now, I'll go set it, and when I set it, it'll actually say 57 on there. Then it'll flash back to the actual degree, and then it'll go back and forth now to the desired setting and to the actual setting. And so right now it says 67, but just say I just punched in 57. And I'm going, whoa, that feels so much better. Woo, man, I feel so much. I can take this jacket off now. Now, that would be absurd. Talk about theater of the absurd. That's absurd. All of us sitting in this room know that there's an HVAC system. And when you set it, something kicks in. The system comes on. And you can hear it hum. Why? Because parts are moving. Why is it that we treat God different? Why do we think or assume that when we pray for something that we believe is in the revealed will of God because it's in His Word, why do we suddenly think that the moment we pray it, it's going to happen? And then when it doesn't happen, we get disappointed. It didn't work. We walk away. But what if? What if God's will, God's, this faith walk, this faith journey is like that thermostat where we go over, we set it by praying. Father, Your Word says, and I believe, and I'm in alignment with Your Word. The best I know, I'm in alignment with Your Word. I trust You for the outcome, but here's what You say, let Your request be made known to You, so I'm letting my request be made known to You. And by faith, I'm going to stand on Your Word for it. At that point, you've set the thermostat. And now what do you need to do? You need to thank God for it. God, I thank You that You're working now. What You've done, you have to understand, when we pray, we set things into motion. Man, give God a chance. Give the angels a chance. I mean, the Bible says that the angels are sent to minister to those who inherit salvation. That's us. They're here. They have to minister. That means they have to work. And you've set things in motion when you pray by faith. And now the system's working. Things are moving. Parts are happening. Things are turning on. Relays are clicking in. Circuits are coming on. Condensers starting to work. Man, fans are turning. All kinds of things have to happen to get that temperature down to 57. But listen, it won't be there in 5 minutes. It may take a little time depending on how hot it is. Like today, it's a beautiful warm spring day right here in the end of December, right? It's going to be 80 degrees today. But it's going to take a while to get that down to 57. But why do we give up on God so quickly? Can you imagine how many faith failures we've had simply because we walked away? We set things into motion. He's working. Things are moving. He's got his angels moving, messing things around, creating intersections of people's lives and situations and stuff. Things are having to happen to get you from that place to that place. But because it didn't happen instantly and you didn't see anything, you just assumed it didn't work. That's like working your tail off from the 1 yard line all the way to the 1 yard line on the opposing. You're 1 yard away from scoring a touchdown and you walk off the field because it didn't work. And you still had another play to run. Family, let's not leave anything on the table this year, 2025. Let's set some things into motion. Can you imagine if we actually prayed the kind of prayers that were big, hairy, audacious prayers, BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals, BHAPs, big, hairy, audacious prayers where we believed God and we prayed. And listen, do you think it's God's will for every person to come to Christ? Well, then why don't we pray like that? If it's His will and His Word says it, why don't we pray like that and believe for revival in our nation? Man, I'm telling you, revival is coming. A tsunami is coming. The bay is already drained here in Fredericksburg. I'm telling you, God is about to show up big time. I've got faith for that. I'm already seeing the rumbling. I'm hearing the rumblings. I'm seeing the movement. God's showing up all over America right now. Why? Because it's His heart. It's His will. It's His desire. Who'll join me on that faith battle? Who'll join me in the fight? Who'll get up off their blessed assurance and let's just pray and believe God? Big, hairy, audacious prayers for the salvation of the new incoming cabinet, president, everybody involved. God, start a revival in the White House. Why not? Don't you think that might be God's will? God's heart? If that's true, what about for where you work? We can go where you live, work, and play. How about where you work? You think it's God's heart to shape that environment, that it's a kingdom culture? Instead of just about making money, just about doing deals, just about metrics, just about production. What if it's about God's heart being in that place so that everybody does business with that business, comes into contact with the kingdom of God? Do you think that might be God's will? Then why don't we pray for that? Why don't we set the thermostat for that? Instead of just assuming somebody else is going to go over and set it. What if God's tapped you and said, you go set the thermostat. You go pray. You go believe. You go stand on my word. Let me tell you what happens. When we do this, we get the word in us. We stand on that word. We trust in it. Something happens inside of us. I've said it before, but you got to hear this. You get bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. Your capacity grows. And then suddenly you're praying for stuff you never dreamed you would pray for. But sometimes it's incremental. Sometimes you got to set a few thermostats. Maybe not set it to 57. Try 65. You know, maybe you just need to lower. But you're trained in righteousness. You're trained in this. And you grow in it. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Literally that means by the message of Christ, by the gospel. The more we hear the gospel, the good news, more we sit under teeth, it expands our capacity. Our faith comes. I don't know about you. I'm ready to do some big, hairy, audacious prayers. When our circumstances stand in opposition to what God has clearly said, promised to us, and provided for us, faith declares our situation, that situation must come into agreement and into alignment with the will of God. And this is why we're told in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. The reason he told him to fight the good fight, because a good fight is a fight you win. He didn't tell him to fight the bad fight of faith. He didn't say fight the hard fight of faith. He said fight the good fight. Listen, I had a few fights in my time growing up. And the bad ones were bad. But the good ones were amazing. And God's all about the good fight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, in the name of Jesus, teach us to expand our capacity for faith, to trust you, your nature, your character. We can stand on it because you are faithful and true. We can stand on your word because it is truth. And Father, when the word doesn't line up with our circumstances, we declare we're not going to change the word to fit. We're going to see that our circumstances come into alignment with your word. No matter how long it takes, we're going to set some thermostats this year in 2025. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Challenge us today. May we walk out of this room challenged to our core. To, in the words of Wayne Gretzky, take some shots so that we don't miss 100% of the shots we never take. We start taking some shots and trusting you for the outcomes. We pray like it depends on us, and we trust like it depends on you, because it does. Father, I pray for my friends here that we'll leave this place different than we came in. That we won't lumber across the finish line of 2024, but we'll engage. And then we will engage 25, ready to be difference makers, culture shapers, and world changers. We will engage our culture with faith, with boldness, with veracity, with tenacity, perseverance and endurance, and great faith. We honor you, Father. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.